Okay, 2 Kings chapter 25. I want to do a part two of 2 Kings 25, verses 25 and 26, because we have some more information to cover that continues on where we left off last week in Jeremiah. So let me read verse 25 and 26, 2 Kings 25, to get us up to speed on that. But it came about in the 7th month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck Gedaliah down so that he died, along with the Jews and the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. Then all the people of small and great and the captains of the forces arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. Let's pray. Lord, we're not at that time, and we know that the fear they had was palpable to them and not us. And yet, Lord, the lesson here is for us to do what they did not do, even in their time of stress, that they would not follow you. And so, Lord, this was the reason they were in the problem they were in the first place. Lord, make us wise and understanding and good servants and lovers of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember, I remember it from my schooling, the story of Tar Baby. Tar Baby was constructed by Brer Fox to capture Brer Rabbit. So Brer Fox, to capture Brer Rabbit, made a doll out of tar and dressed it up like a baby and set it along the side of the road so that when Brer Rabbit came and saw it, he talked to the tar baby, which was just a baby formed of tar in clothing. So the baby didn't answer because there was no baby, just a bunch of tar. So Brer Rabbit got mad at the baby for not speaking to him, being, unkind. And so he smacked the baby, which made him stick in the tar, which made him madder. So he smacked it again. And after several smackings, he was so caught up in the tar that he couldn't move, at which time Brer Fox came and had Brer Rabbit in his clutches. So Brer Fox began to wonder what he should do to dispatch of Brer Rabbit. What to do to end this now that he had him captured. And Brer Rabbit started pleading with Brer Fox, "Please, please don't throw me into the briar patch." And he just put on such a fuss, anything, burn me, whatever, but please don't throw me into the briar patch. And Brer Fox, being the mean fox that he was, decided that if Brer Rabbit dreaded being thrown into the briar patch so much, that's exactly where he would throw him. So, unsticking him from the tar baby, he threw him into the briar patch, which pleased the rabbit because the rabbit said he was born and bred in the briar patch. So, by his cunning, Brer Rabbit escaped from the clutches of Brer Fox and his dastardly plans for Brer Rabbit. Now, there's a similarity between that and what we're seeing in the end of Jerusalem. And I'll hopefully tie those together. Last week, we looked at the plight of the Jews in Jerusalem. And we can liken the actions. Their actions to the story of Tar Baby in a number of places, not in all places, Because it's going to turn out that Brer Rabbit was much smarter than the Jews in the end of the city of Jerusalem. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was threatening the city of Jerusalem, the nation of Judah. He was the power, Babylon. And they were very much afraid. And Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar because he's foolish. At which time, Nebuchadnezzar, and we've been studying this and I'm just refreshing, at which time Nebuchadnezzar laid a siege against Jerusalem. I think from the ninth month to the 11th month, ninth year to the 11th year of Zedekiah's reign. And so finally, they broke through. The Jews did and tried to escape, could not escape. And so all these bad things happened to them. Before this, Jeremiah prophesied to them from the Lord that if they would surrender to the king of Babylon, they would keep the city from being burned and destroyed. All they had to do was submit to the king of Babylon, because the Lord was sending Nebuchadnezzar to judge them for their sin. That had to take place. But they could keep the city if they would just surrender. But they resisted that. They fought against Babylon and they were destroyed along with the city. Zedekiah's eyes were poked out. His sons were before he, that happened, was they were slain in front of him, and he was carried away. But still, after that, which was not necessary if they would have obeyed the word of the Lord from Jeremiah before. But to this point, they were like the rabbit attacking the tar baby. They fought and got stuck. And then they were at the mercy of Nebuchadnezzar. And he laid judgment upon them, tore down the walls, tore down the houses, tore down the temple, burned the city with fire. So after this, and again, I'm just reviewing, Nebuchadnezzar set up a governing authority in Jerusalem, in Judah, in Mizpah, was where Gedaliah stationed himself since Jerusalem had been destroyed. Gedaliah repeated the words of Jeremiah to the people that if they would submit to the rule of Babylon, they would have the mercies of God and they could plant in the land and bear fruit in the land and prosper in the land and not be deported. So they were told this. So, of course, I've read it here in our text again tonight. Ishmael, who was of the royal line, and means he's got certain desires for power, thinks he's owed something, I guess. He rose up with 10 men and struck down Gedaliah, some Chaldeans, some other Jews, and took out the authority that Nebuchadnezzar had put in place. So of course, that's what they did, because they were, when we see all these prophecies about how they're Israel is such a stubborn people, this is what we're talking about. Even to save themselves after being destroyed, they couldn't do the right thing. And now they've killed some Chaldeans on top of everything else, Babylonians. And just like the rabbit in the tar baby story, once the Jews had foolishly attacked the tar baby of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, they sought some way to escape. How do I get out of this? What do I do? And so they wanted to save their lives, which the Lord already told them they would have done if they had not resorted to murder Ishmael. So now they're on their own to find some place of escape because they're afraid of Nebuchadnezzar now because of what Ishmael has done. And so verse 26 tells us they decided that Egypt was the best place to flee to. Now, 26 is like they've already gone because it just jumps over a lot of history, but all it was intended to do there is to say that they ended up in Egypt. Well, there's a little bit more detail. When Ishmael murdered Gedaliah, he took captives from there, from Mizpah. Jeremiah 41:10, then Ishmael took captive all the remnant of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who were left in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, had put under the charge of Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Thus Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, took them captive and proceeded to cross over to the sons of Ammon. So he kidnapped a bunch of people from Jerusalem. But Johanan, verse 11 of Jeremiah 41, we looked at this last week, the son of Kareah and all the commanders of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done. So they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. As soon as all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and the commanders of the forces that were with him, they were glad. So all the people whom Ishmael had taken captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. So back to square one. Ishmael gets away, but others are rescued. Jeremiah 41, verse 15, but Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with eight men and went to the sons of Ammon. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces that were with him took from Mizpah all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, that is, the men who were soldiers, women, the children, the eunuchs, whom he had brought back to from Gibeon. And they went and stayed in Gareth Chimham, which is beside Bethlehem, in order to proceed into Egypt. Because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, since Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had struck down Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had appointed over the land. So you see, Ishmael is escaping to the sons of Ammon. But, and it's a reasonable fear, Johanan believes that Nebuchadnezzar is not going to care that he didn't do it and that Ishmael did it, but he's going to come in there mad as fire and take it out on the people he just rescued from Ishmael. That Ishmael might get off and run off, but now he's going to be, Johanan is going to be targeted and all the people there. So they were afraid. So they moved away to a place that was near Bethlehem to hold out and hopefully figure out what to do because they were afraid of Nebuchadnezzar, which made sense because they'd been so Ishmael had been so stupid. So that gets us to Jeremiah 42. Now, at this point, they became typical modern-day professing Christians that so many claim to be. In that, in chapter 42, verse 1, look, listen to what they said. Now, remember, this is the group that was rescued, and Johanan, the one who rescued them, and the men with him. So now they are near Bethlehem at this place called Gareth Chimham, Chimham. And so they're there. And verse 1 of chapter 42 of Jeremiah says, then all the commanders of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please, let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God, that is for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do. So they make a request of Jeremiah to pray to the Lord and find out what it is they should do, because they're scared to death of the king of Babylon. Imagine any of our parents among us. Your children come to you one day and they say, listen, please, just tell me what you want me to do, because that's all I want, is to know what you want me to do so I can do it. I want to please you. I want to do the right thing. Tell me what it is that you would have me do. Well, he's doing that. They're doing that with Jeremiah to go to the Lord, because they don't have access like Jeremiah does. So Jeremiah is asked to go, and they ask very humbly. They were scared. They wanted to know, really, what more would you want to know when you're in danger than the absolute right way to go to escape it? And so the Lord knew that, and Jeremiah could go and ask, and Jeremiah agreed. Verse 4, we're told, Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words, and I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you. So Jeremiah has been tasked to ask the Lord what it is that they should do. And he says, I'll do it. He goes off. They even doubled down after this. Verse 5, they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us. If we do not act in accordance with the whole message which the Lord your God will send you to us, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God. Wow, wouldn't you want church members like this? You tell us, preacher, what it is God wants us to do, and God is witness if we don't do it. We're going to do everything that you tell us, no matter what it is, if it's pleasant, if it's unpleasant, we're going to do it because it comes from the Lord. Wow. So we're told in verse 7 that 10 days later, the word came. Jeremiah got word from the Lord 10 days later. Obviously, this is in God's timing. So 10 days later. Well, 10 days. 10 days isn't too long. 10 days is a long time in some ways, I guess. But 10 days later, the message comes. And remember the situation here. They're afraid of what the king of Babylon is going to do to them because of what Ishmael did to the Chaldeans and to the leader set up by Nebuchadnezzar. They rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has handled rebellion in the past by sacking and burning the city of Jerusalem. And they were already inclined to go to Egypt. Now, in the text that we have before us, they went to that place, Jeremiah says, in order with the thought of heading to Egypt. It was like the staging area. They moved out of where they might normally be found. And it was, we're told in Jeremiah 41, verse 17, it was in order to proceed into Egypt. So their inclination, their mindset, their eyes were on Egypt, because they thought that was the safest place. So Egypt is what they were intending to do. But then they asked Jeremiah. They didn't just go to Egypt, not knowing the will of the Lord, but they wisely, at least on the outside, asked Jeremiah for the will of God. So verse 8 of Jeremiah 42, here's the message. Then he called for Johanan, the son of Kare, and all of the commanders of the forces that were with him, for all the people, both small and great, and said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, here it is, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. Here's the message. If you will indeed stay in this land, then I will build you up and not tear you down, and I will plant you and not uproot you, for I will relent concerning the calamity that I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will also show you compassion, so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. Wow. Hands in the air. Woo! What a relief. They asked for the word of the Lord. They hoped it was good news, and it's incredibly good news that if they will stay in the land, God will build them up and not tear them down. He'll give them compassion before Nebuchadnezzar, and they can live their lives there and be on their own land and work their own soil. It's hard to imagine within the time frame of God's judgment on Jerusalem for any better news than that. You talk about asking and hoping for a good word. They got it. Unbelievably good. Unbelievably comforting. But then Jeremiah, before he even asked them about it, goes further. Because it seems like the Lord knew something somehow about these people. Verse 13 goes on and says, but if you're going to say, we will not stay in this land, so as not to listen to the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we will not see war, or hear the sound of a trumpet, or hunger for bread, and we will stay there. Then, in that case, listen to the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you really set your mind to enter Egypt and go to reside there, then the sword which you are afraid of will overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine about which you are anxious will follow closely after you there in Egypt, and you will die there. So there's the message, and there's the caveat that if they go, what they fear will happen to them if they don't go will happen to them in Egypt. They won't escape it. He goes on, so all the men who set their mind to go to Egypt to reside there will die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, and they will have no survivors or refugees from the calamity that I am going to bring on them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and wrath have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. You will become a curse, an object of horror, an imprecation and a reproach, and you will see this place no more. The Lord has spoken to you, O remnant of Judah. Do not go into Egypt. You should clearly understand that today I have testified against you, for you have only deceived yourselves. For it is you who sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God says, tell us, so and we will do it. So I have told you today, but you have not obeyed the Lord your God, even in whatever he has sent me to tell you. Therefore, you should now clearly understand that you will die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, in the place where you wish to go to reside. The Lord gave Jeremiah the promise that if they stayed, it would be great. If they left, it would be awful. And of course, Jeremiah knew they were going to leave, as the Lord did. And so Jeremiah says, you sent me, I'm telling you, and this is what's going to happen. You're going to die in Egypt because you have no intention whatsoever of following the Lord's word. How could the Lord have known this was going to happen? The Lord did not give a suggestion. He didn't say, you know, one place you could go is you could go to Egypt. You could just stay here, you know, either way, whatever you want. He commanded them to trust in him, stay put in Judah. And Jeremiah delivered to them the will of God to stay in the land, and they would be blessed. Now, we're so accustomed to the reply they gave to Jeremiah among people who say they want the Lord's will. I mean, it's discouraging if you get your eyes off the Lord. Because we expect professing Christians, they're not all Christians who profess Christ. A lot of people profess Christ that don't know the Lord. A lot of people play this game we see here that the Jews are playing with Jeremiah. But you know, we expect it from the world. It's really hard to take it from people who claim to be wanting the will of God. So what happened here? Verse 1 of chapter 43, I'll just read a few verses out of this and then we'll look back at the application. Verse 1 says, as soon as Jeremiah, whom the Lord their God had sent, had finished telling all the people all the words of the Lord their God, that is, all these words, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you are not to enter Egypt to reside there. But Baruch the son of Neriah is inciting you against us to give us over into the hand of the Chaldeans so they will put us to death or exile us to Babylon. So what do they say? That's not the word of the Lord. You're lying to us, Jeremiah. That's not the word of the Lord. Why is it not the word of the Lord? Because it's not the word of the Lord they wanted to hear. They don't say it that way, though. No, the professing believers never say it that way. You give them the word of the Lord, they don't want to hear it. They say the Lord led them to do something else, even though you gave them the word of the Lord. So, verse 4, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to stay in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces took the entire remnant of Judah, who had returned from all the nations to which they had been driven away, in order to reside in the land of Judah. The men, the women, the children, the king's daughters, every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and grandson of Shaphan, together with Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch, the son of Neriah, and they entered the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord and went as far as Tophanes. Now, what we saw in our text, verse 25, 26, I just filled in what's between verse 25 and verse 26 of 2 Kings 25. It just said they went to Egypt. This is how they did it. They went through a 10-day waiting period for the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came. It was delivered. They rejected it. And then they went to Egypt. So what happened? Clearly, they were hypocrites and not truly followers of the Lord. 10 days would not be enough time if they were serious about following the Lord to have that lapse. That was just not founded on anything lasting. They were already inclined to go to Egypt. They would accept nothing else but that. And their fear was stronger than their trust in the Lord. If they stayed, they would have had to trust the Lord, because when Nebuchadnezzar came in, they'd be right in his presence. And their fears were that he would kill them. And the Lord said he wouldn't, because the Lord would stop that. But they'd have to trust the Lord. Their fear was stronger than that. So the only acceptable answer from the Lord would be for them to do what they wanted to do. This is what most people are looking for when they ask counsel of the Lord. Lord, tell us what we want to do, and we'll do it. And so they weren't seeking the Lord's will. They were seeking their own will. And therefore, those most responsible to lead the people in the safest and wisest way, the leaders of the people, they failed and thus put all the people at risk because they do not know doodly squat about what's going to happen in Egypt, where they think it's safer, or what's going to happen with Nebuchadnezzar, who they think is more dangerous. The Lord tells them because the Lord knows. But see, they're still depending upon what they know. What feels right to them just feels right that the safest place is to get out of the land away from Nebuchadnezzar, and Egypt is strong and they'll never be defeated by Nebuchadnezzar. It probably took them a couple of hours. This is why we lean on the Lord, because we don't know. And when we have a word from God that we know, then we can follow that and we know. And so this is the word to them, a good word, greatest news. Oh, it'd be hard to find better news than that. And yet, they wouldn't have it. When Br'er Rabbit got out of the tar baby, he reasoned with Br'er Fox in such a way that he might escape the fox and his designs. And that's where the Jews at this time from Judah are not like Br'er Rabbit. Br'er Rabbit made a wise escape. The Jews did not. Now, the same thing applies today to our land. There is biblical guidance for this time, for all the people that live in this land. We have biblical guidance about what to do and what not to do. The Lord has revealed His will on homosexuality. That's not in doubt. People who are homosexuals, who want to be Christians, always read over that and say, oh, no, that's not what the word of the Lord. It's just like they did with Jeremiah. But the Lord has revealed His will about homosexuality in the scriptures. The Lord has revealed His will on transgenderism, about the genders, the two genders, and not becoming effeminate if you're a man and all that. The Lord has revealed His will on gender transition surgery on the same principle that you're who you've been made by God. The Lord has revealed His will on abortion, that that's a life you cannot take. It's murder. The Lord has revealed His will on the supremacy of parents over school administrators, that your parents are your authority, not school administrators who want to hide from your parents the fact that you're thinking about switching over to another gender. The Lord has revealed His will on postmodernism, this modern philosophy that says we can't know right and wrong. We can't make moral judgments. Absolutely. Well, that's completely outside of Scripture. The Lord has revealed His will on racism. Racism is, if we truly are a respecter of persons and make one person lesser than another, true racism, the Lord is against. But all the stuff that's called racism today, what isn't racism? And all that's against what the Bible teaches. Justice. The Lord has revealed His will on justice, not social justice, not reparations justice. Not, woke justice, climate justice, but just justice in the eyes of God. The Lord has revealed His will about that. The Lord has revealed His will on identity, that we cannot make our identity and have it be accepted by God. So the fact that the Lord has given us these insights and many more, people don't want to hear it. If people want to hear, they come to me here and say, listen, you're a pastor. Well, what does the Bible say about this or that? And if I say what the Bible says about this or that, and they say, oh, no, that's not what it says. See, all they were looking for was someone who to footnote to do what they were already going to do anyway. Well, I'm only doing what pastor said I could do. And you see, that's a lot of what happens today. People want a fall guy. They want someone to excuse them, and then they just follow along like they're just mechanical somehow. And the sad thing is that so many who profess to know Christ will not follow the will of God in the scriptures. I don't know how many of you here that we had a recent talk in the convention about women pastors. Bible's already spoken about that. What's the discussion about? Why is it so hard? And when you tell what the Bible says, what do they say? Well, that was a long time ago, and these are different times. Well, you've thrown the whole Bible out then, because it is a long time ago, and it's different times. Every time is a different time. And if it's up to us, we'll just veto the whole thing. So this is a lesson here for these people. They had the opportunity to be safe, prosperous, have a bounty of mercy from the Lord, even at the end of all of these stupid things they did, and Ishmael did. What do? There's a way that seems right to a man, and the end of that way is the way of death. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for wisdom that you give. Your word is true and right, even if people discard it. But Lord, we really can't discard it because you hold it true, and not one jot or tittle will pass away till all is fulfilled. May we be wise people in this day. In Jesus' name, amen.